You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, Father, we ask you to add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, and we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, well, the book of Ephesians is a tremendous book and a book which we've made some progress in. We've been looking at these three W's, the will of the Father, the work of the Son, the witness of the Spirit, and we're starting to move into the witness of the Spirit. And that's a great passage because it starts to look at our security in our salvation and all that's promised us in Christ Jesus. And this idea of security is often attacked by people in various denominations, and it's a very, very good tool for Satan because it means that people can get worried about losing their salvation and therefore become very ineffective. And also they're open to being used. After all, if you're fearful of losing your salvation and you think that this person up the front in the pulpit has got some sort of inside track to knowledge, then, of course, you're going to be obedient to whatever he says. And so that can be a source of abuse. And we've seen that around the world and also in this country, unfortunately. And it's happened. And in some cases, in extreme cases, dire results where people will just blindly follow things and take poison, kill themselves, whole communities of people will die. Crazy, crazy things done in the name of God and in some cases in the name of Christ. And this is just a terrible thing that would happen. So what we have got here at Northside is a wonderful thing in that we have been given a lot of understanding. Now, I'm not saying we know it all. We certainly don't. The Bible is rich and full. But we have been given a tremendous amount of light. And with that light comes responsibility. And hopefully we can discharge that responsibility as time goes by in our life. We've been looking at this word mystery last time, the mystery of His will specifically. And that comes up there in verse 9. We'll just have a look at that, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Right throughout this chapter, you see all according to His will, His good pleasure, to the praise of His glory, and so on. All these things relating to His great purpose that He has. But notice it says, made known unto us the mystery of His will. This is a secret that He's revealed, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Let me just go back up here. Maybe I can go back up. Let me just draw something over here. So you have this business of gathering together in one all things. And these all things relate to those things that are in heaven and in earth, in Christ Jesus. And when you look at the hopes that we know about, there are various ones. We have got the ones in the heavenly places. We've got the one in New Jerusalem and the land. And we know about the New Jerusalem that ultimately it will land on the earth. And we discern from all this that all these people, all these persons that comprise these different companies, they're all in Christ. In Christ. So they're all in Christ. You know, this was an eye-opener to me many years ago when I saw this, because the way I was first introduced to the idea of divisions in the Bible was, well, we are in Christ. And wherever you see in Christ, that's us. And of course, that's not true. Where you see in Christ, you're seeing people who are in the realm of Christ, but they are given various hopes. For example, in the book of Galatians, you'll find people there that are given a hope in the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, which is mother of us all, Paul says to the Galatians. And we find Israel giving a land grant and land hope, and us in Ephesians given the heavenly places. But we know that we comprise part of this will of God that involves that one day He will gather in one all things in Christ. One day it's going to happen in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And so we find our company and our place in this scheme. And we're part of it. The great kingdom of God, which stretches from infinity to infinity, we find our place in there. And he goes on, and he says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Even in Him. It's interesting to see the word mystery as it occurs in Ephesians. And when you might ask the question, well, how is the distribution of mystery used in the Bible? And I made this little chart up here, a little bar plot here of frequencies. So in the New Testament, you have a number of usages of mystery. If you look at what Paul does with mystery, you'll notice that he takes the most of it. The word mystery is used from time to time in the Gospels, but Paul is certainly the one who brings out ideas related to this concept of mystery. And then I've got in blue, I'll remember to use this, in blue here, we have Paul's Acts ministry, and over here, prison. And you can see here that there's Paul in prison is certainly majoring on the idea of mystery. Another way to look at this is to say this, well, how is this often taught? Well, it really goes in grades. Well, let's just take the whole New Testament to us. And what I've done is I've blended in the colors here. There's blues and reds mixed in here. And indeed, that's what you get. You kind of get this kind of muddy color that comes from people sort of admixing things and not really discerning things that differ. There's no clarity in this. And then others would say, oh no, if we just look at Paul, that will clarify things. Well, no, it doesn't quite clarify things, because Paul has a twofold ministry, and it's really in these last two that you get the colors really coming out nice and bright and clear. And Paul's twofold ministry is something that we as Christians must understand. It's only when you start to rightly divide between Paul's Acts ministry and prison ministry that things become plain. Otherwise, it gets a bit murky. It gets a bit muddy. And similarly with in Christ. In Christ. So there's all sorts of people involved with this term in Christ. They have different hopes. They're a part of different companies. It's only when you differentiate between the prison and the Acts ministries that things start to get clear, and you can start to understand what we've been talking about up there. I can even use this laser like this. Okay, that's great. So, all things in Christ, there's my picture, and that's going to be in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So let's have a look at verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, So here's this word being marked out beforehand. That's what it means. As in like a horizon, as the picture behind me, there is an inheritance. And when we read this in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, we often think only in terms of we ourselves, we obtain something to us. If you just go across to verse 18, just to get a little bit more of an insight into this, in verse 18 it says, the eyes of your understanding, this is Paul's first prayer, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In the saints. You see, what we find is, as we dig into this, is that not only do we obtain an inheritance, but we are the inheritance. And what a tremendous thing that God has put us in this position. The word here that's used is a word, phairo, and it's put into the passive. We were made a heritage. We ourselves, being predestinated. So, yes, we were marked off for this purpose, that we would be this inheritance, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. And then verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, this is the phrase that I'm interested in here, this idea of first trusting. Some people use this as a sort of a witness to the idea that we have a prior realization of our hope. I do believe that. You know, I believe that our hope will be realized prior to Israel's hope, that there will be a time when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And then we shall appear with him in the glory. Some sort of translation takes place, as mentioned in Colossians 3:1. And we are moved out into the heavenly places, moving through these dimensions, I believe. I can't imagine any other way. I can't really imagine us sort of, our bodies are changed. Yeah, I can understand that. And then we sort of go up into the clouds, and then through into space. And then where are we going from there? Then we go past the moon, do we? And then we go past the sun. We go past, past. No. Because it's still just part of the creation, isn't it? It's all just part of the creation. So the only way I can imagine this is that some sort of interdimensional thing happens. And we go into glory. And there we are. And so some people will read this verse 12 to say, who first trusted in Christ, meaning that who have the prior hope. And that's what I really want you to look at. If you have a look at this passage, this is from Romans. This word which is placed in front of this verb, which is pro, that's the idea of before, it can mean place or time, or could also mean some sort of exalted dignity. If you look at Romans chapter 3, just have a look at this. It'll sort of make you rethink this a little bit. And we can do some more comparisons. Romans 3 and verse 9, it says this. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. Are we better? The word better there, pro, has that little word in front of it, which means often before, but it can also mean prior in the sense of position and dignity. Better in this case. Look at chapter 12 of Romans, and let's have a look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring, see? The pro that comes in this verb which appears in Ephesians can mean this idea of place, of betterness, dignity, exaltation. So that's one thing that you should be aware of. It can mean that. The other thing is this, which I've got here, and that is to look at the structure of the thing, because this lines up with verses 5 and 6 in Ephesians. And you notice the predestination occurs, so it immediately comes to your mind. Verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This adoption is from children to sons. So predestinated as children according to his good pleasure of his will, to praise of glory of his grace, highly favored in the beloved. And then the verses we're interested in, predestinated as an inheritance according to the purpose of his will, to praise of his glory, who pre-hoped in Christ. Notice, highly favored in the beloved corresponds with who pre-hoped in Christ. Highly favored. So highly favored, the prior hope. That's the analogy that's being set up here. So the prior hope, in the context of this structure and possibilities of language, would say, well, then prior hope just means prior in the sense of importance, exaltation. And I think that fits better with the context than perhaps wanting to import into it a doctrine we all agree in, perhaps, and perhaps we would like to authenticate it from Scripture. But it's dangerous to do that, isn't it? We're tempted to do this. We find a verse, you know, we can't quite prove something in the Bible. We believe it, we can't quite prove it. Let's see if we can make this verse fit. But that's a dangerous thing to do. We should always try and get what the Bible's saying in its context and approve that, right? That's what we need to do. So that's essentially where I come from with this verse. And you can check it out for yourself. You certainly don't have to believe what I believe. You've got to check things out and see what you can see for yourself with your own mind. You can't believe what your mind says no. No, I don't see that. Okay, then you can't believe it. Not yet. You've got to check it out for yourself. It says, in whom ye also trusted. Now, in whom ye also trusted. What is the in whom reflecting back to? See, this is verse 13. In whom? Well, you have to go back to the antecedent immediately prior. So that's Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Well, this is one of those wonderful passages which we can all think about and say, yes, that did happen. You know, I guess it's possible that you can't remember exactly everything that goes around your experience of your trusting in Christ. Maybe you don't remember that. But it must have happened. And if it hasn't happened, you better say, well, let's just check this out. Well, the most important thing is, what are you trusting in now? I remember being in a church, man, and you would have to have your testimony down, man. And if you didn't have every detail of when and where and the time and all the incidents that go around when you came to trust in Christ, man, you're lost. You're lost. You've got to have it all down, you know. And boy, that's putting people in a lot of fear. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that. It just talks about, well, what do you believe in now? What is the state of your belief? You know, you trust in Jesus now. Well, that's all that really matters, right? Whether you can remember all those details is not the point. Maybe you've never been to a church like that. I've had a few churches in my background. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you've always been right here in Northside. Okay. Hey, we've discovered garage sales. Oh, man. Garage sales. Yeah. Got to put the brakes on, man. I said to Seppi, we better not get a truck or we'll be in real big trouble. Oh, man. Okay, better not get off on that. Anyway, so in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, it says the gospel of your salvation. When it says you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, then this is not truth in general. This is truth for the day. This is now truth. You know, this is truth that's part of right division. It's the truth that's coming out of the pages that you're reading in Ephesians. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, many times when you read the Bible, you can gloss over things. But when you see the gospel of your salvation, that tells you something about the truth that's being presented here. It's the now truth. It's the truth that you're reading here in Ephesians. It's the truth that comes out of right division. That's it. And he goes on, he says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we're now moving into the testimony of the Spirit. Sealed, well, that's great. That's one seal I can really take. With that Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit has certainly promises involved. And we're going to discover some of these promises that come out, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession, the body. The purchased possession means that one day there is going to come a resurrection. There is a resurrection coming for us. What's that going to be like? Now, we've got to do some digging into this. We're going to have to look at body, soul, spirit someday. We're going to have to investigate a lot about what happens at death. What happens at death, therefore, will relate to what happens at the resurrection. Let me just quickly sort of show you some of the things that people believe in and say they support from Scripture. One is the traditional view. And the traditional view is this, that you die. Your body dies. So, there it is. And the body will eventually decay and will go into the ground and be washed into the rivers. And the rivers will go to the sea. And at the level, the fish will eat you. Etc. But at death, the Bible says that the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. Now, so the Spirit goes to God at death. Now, upon that idea comes to this notion, well, then what's the nature of this? Is the Spirit alive? Is it conscious? That's the issue, conscious. Okay, is it conscious or no? That's a nice sound. Life. So, is it conscious or not? Well, if it's conscious, then you have a whole theology that goes around what's called the intermediate state. So, between death and the resurrection, there is what's called the intermediate state. So, the intermediate state then is going to, what you believe about that will depend on whether you consider the Spirit to be conscious or not. If it's conscious, then, of course, somehow there's things going on. Things are going on in the intermediate state. And people will trust in the idea that, oh, well, when I die, I'm going to go and see some. I'll see somebody. I'll see that person. I'll see my relatives who have died in Christ. And we'll talk and we'll enjoy heaven. Then there's the not-so-traditional view. It's similar to this, at death, okay, so at death these things happen, the body dies, spirit goes back to God who gave it, but the intermediate state is such that the spirit is unconscious, so there is nothing, there is no knowledge of anything. The spirit is secure, it goes back to God, and God keeps it there. And then, there is a resurrection at some time in the future. The time between the death and the resurrection is effectively zero. Not in terms of the world's time, but relative to the person who died. The person who's died, their time between death and resurrection is effectively zero. It's like having a perfect sleep. You die, and then there's no knowledge. And then, so this would be, under this sort of notion of what death and resurrection is, this is what it would be like. Alright? This is my last breath. It's my last breath. And then, that's the resurrection. There is no time between the death, the last breath, and the resurrection. Alright? Now, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here. You may align to either one of these. I don't really particularly care. Which one's true? I don't know yet. I'm actually looking at this. This is something, and I'm quite prepared to change my belief. I'm radical enough to change. If I think my beliefs are not lining up with the scriptures, I'll change them. I'll be honest with you. I like the logic of this. There's something about the logic of this that very much attracts me to it. This is currently where mostly I'm standing, a bit of a traditionalist, but I do like this, and there are lots of scriptures which will align quite nicely with it. And the idea that, you know, you're at the intermediate state, you don't know anything, and then you simply, you know, it's immediate. There's no time waiting. It's a very nice idea, isn't it? You just die, and then immediately you're awake at the resurrection. Bang! It'll be a marvelous thing. And then, of course, zap, up into the heavenly place. Those are the basics. Now, there's more to it than that. There are other more refinements, but those are the basic two positions. So, there is this purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks. So, what's he heard? Okay, he's heard of the faith and the love. The faith and the love. And isn't that true? That we can be seen through our faith and our love. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In my prayers. And then he moves into his prayer. And this is extremely instructive. The content of this prayer is something that we need to think about, and we need to instill in our congregation and each one of us individually, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation. So here is a spirit that Paul is praying would be given to these people. Wisdom. Revelation. Well, what's revelation? Revelation is an unveiling. He's not saying revelation in the sense that God is now going to give you inspired scripture. Rather, what he's saying is, what he's praying is that the scriptures that have already been given would be open to you. A clear unveiling. And he goes on, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I'm going to get into this in some detail next time, because this prayer has so much in it, so much meat in here, that in the time remaining, there's no way we can deal with this, because it talks about things to do with principality and powers, and some amazing statements that are made. But we as a fellowship, we've got to be thinking about our prayer life. I do believe prayer changes things. How can that be? How can prayer change God? We just read about all his predestination and his choice and his will and his counsel and all these things. Well, it's hard to understand God, isn't it? But how about this idea? How about that God knows the end from the beginning, and that he can accomplish his end by going in all sorts of routes? I mean, look, the best way I can point this is, you know, if you have a variable in mathematics, you've got one variable. Oh, that's pretty simple to understand. One variable. That's easy. But what if you add another variable, and then another one, and then another one, and it goes on, many, many variables, okay? Multivariate. Then things become more complex. Much more complex. Because things start to interact between it. There is an interdependence between the variables. And we study that in mathematics. And we get some idea of what's going on with mathematics. Now how about the God who created it all, has all this knowledge, can't he play with the multivariate so that at the end he gets his hope and all his promises fulfilled in whatever way he wants, taking in consideration what we pray? I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? Why are we praying? Why are we praying? Can we change what God is doing? I mean, God's going to do what God's going to do. And how can we change anything? What's the point of prayer? Well, we can change things. God can consider our prayers and change things because it's multivariate. And God can put it all together to get whatever He wants done in the end. You understand what I'm saying? You see, it's not just one variable. There's many, many variables, and He can work and tweak that variable and change that variable and take in consideration what you want and what you want and what you need. And He'll know what you need, and then He'll change things. And finally, what He wants comes out. What He wants. And you'll get something of what you want too, as long as it's with His will. You know? And it takes great wisdom. And Paul talks about this. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. You may know what is the hope of His calling. Well, it's a great study, man. It's a great study. It's a rock and roll, man. I'm telling you. There's so much in here that can be understood, applied to your life, and great light will come from it. Now, we're going to get into this, you know, whole business of the body, soul, and spirit at some stage once I've got it all sorted myself. I'm reading lots of books at the moment about it online. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for all that's been shown us, Lord, in the Scriptures and what has been said and preserved for us. And we know, Lord, that there's so much more here. We pray for this enlightening that we need, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know. Lord, we need the knowledge. And we don't want just a head full of knowledge. We want a heart that's been changed, that people will see our faith and love and they will recognize it and say, yes, that is a person that's been used, God, who's submitted to His will. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.